Shall we come together in a prayer of illumination before we open God's Word? Heavenly Father, as we open your Word, may you grant to us understanding and wisdom needed. We ask that you remove our temptations this hour, and distractions, and any evil that would stand in the way of our receiving what you have for us this afternoon. Grant he who reads that is necessary to provide glory to your great and awesome name. In our Savior Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you turn with me now, our sermon text will be from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take with you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So far the reading, and now if you'll turn with me as well to Heidelberg Catechism, found in the back of the Psalter hymnals. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14, found on page 21. Lord's Day 14, question and answer 35. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? Answer, that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, and in all things like us, his brothers, except for sin. Question and answer 36. Question, how does the Holy Conception and the birth of Christ benefit you? Answer, he is our mediator, and without his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. This afternoon's sermon was written by Reverend Brian Cochran from Redeemer Church in Regina. After the resurrection, the virgin birth is probably the most ridiculed miracle in the Bible. From those who've had a naturalistic worldview, it is the stuff of fairy tales. In 1823, Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, was quoted as saying, "The day will come when the mystical generation of Jesus, by the supreme being as his father, in the womb of a virgin, will be classed in the fable of the generation of Minerva in the brain of Jupiter." Rob Bell, a well-known author and former pastor of a large church in Michigan, said in one of his books, "What if tomorrow someone digs up some definitive proof that Jesus had a real earthly biological father named Larry? And archaeologists find Larry's tomb and do DNA samples and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was really just a bit of mythologizing the gospel writers threw in to appeal to the followers of the Mithra and Dionysian religious cults that were hugely popular at the time of Jesus, whose gods had virgin births. Larry King, the CNN talk show host, was once asked who he would most like to interview. And if he could choose anyone for all of history, his answer was Jesus Christ. The questioner said, "And what would you ask him?" King replied, "I would ask him if he was indeed virgin born. The answer to that question would define history for me." And so much like the resurrection, the virgin birth has often been ridiculed in our day and age. And if it isn't ridiculed, it is at least seen as not that important to Christianity. But despite the recent criticisms and neglect of this doctrine, the virgin birth has always been essential to Christianity throughout church history. It is what we confess in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the definition of Chalcedon. The late New Testament scholar J. Gresham Machen concluded that there can be no doubt that at the close of the second century, the virgin birth of Christ was regarded as an absolutely essential part of the Christian belief by the Christian church in all parts of the known world. But what's the big deal? Would it really matter if a person didn't believe in the virgin birth? Or if a church didn't believe in this doctrine? Well, it does matter. And this afternoon we'll see why the virgin birth matters. Our 2 points today are, first, because it's what the Bible teaches. And secondly, because it means we have a Savior from our sins. To begin with, the virgin birth, more precisely the virgin conception, is taught in the Bible. Before we come to our passage in Matthew, let's look briefly at Luke's account in Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So here we see clearly that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a virgin when she conceived Jesus. She was a virgin both before the conception, and she remained a virgin during her entire pregnancy. It says in Matthew 1, verse 25. The Holy Spirit came upon her and overshadowed her, so that she miraculously conceived a son in her womb. And it's the conception in particular that's the miracle here. Sometimes we talk about ordinary human conception and birth as if it's a miracle. But technically it's not. When a man and a woman conceive a child together and have a baby, it's natural. It's according to the ordinary laws of God that he has put in place here in nature. And so it may be something that we have great wonder and awe over, because no doubt it is marvelous that God has made us this way, but it isn't a miraculous conception. But when Jesus was conceived in his mother's womb without the particular participation, rather, of a human father, that's a miracle and a profound mystery. It may seem like an impossibility, but as the angel says to Mary, with God all things are possible. I mean, if God could create the whole world out of nothing, why couldn't he cause the Virgin Mary to conceive? And this is clearly what the Bible teaches in Luke's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel. Let's look at Matthew's account now. In Matthew's account, we find much of the same thing that we found in Luke's account. We see that Mary is betrothed to Joseph. And we've also already learned that betrothal was a legal and formal arrangement. It required a divorce certificate in order to call it off. It's why it says in verse 19 that Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Betrothal was like marriage that had not yet been consummated, which meant that Mary was still a virgin. And Joseph's response shows the love and the care the compassion that he has for Mary, his betrothed. He doesn't want to expose her, to put her to public shame. But the fact is, Mary wasn't fooling around. For the child inside her was conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the angel tells Joseph in verse 20, and just as the angel told Mary in Luke's account. Now, one of the things that Matthew mentions that Luke doesn't, is that Mary remained a virgin during the pregnancy. He says that in verse 25. I mention this for a couple of reasons. First, it's important to note because it just emphasizes the fact that there is no possibility that Jesus was conceived in any other way but by the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, it is important to note that because the Bible only speaks of Mary being a virgin before conception and during pregnancy. The Bible doesn't say anything about Mary remaining a virgin after the birth of Jesus. In fact, it teaches just the opposite. It teaches that Jesus had brothers and sisters through Mary. Later in Matthew, we read of Jesus' teaching and being rejected at his hometown of Nazareth. And his former neighbors say in Matthew 13, verse 55, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this mother not called Mary? And are not his brothers James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So we need to be clear that when we confess the virgin conception, the virgin birth, we're not confessing that Mary was a virgin all of her life. She was only a virgin up until and probably shortly after Jesus was born. Another thing I want to highlight that Matthew records in verse 22 is that the virgin birth took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. This is a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It's about the virgin conception, which was given around 735 BC. And so it's not just taught in the New Testament, it's also one of the promises in the Old Testament. The virgin conception and birth was to be a sign to God's people that God is with us. He is Emmanuel. Little did they know just how truly God would be with us in Christ. This once again shows that you can trust God's word and bank on his promises. When God makes a promise, he always follows through. But let's get back to our first reason for why the virgin conception and birth matters, which is that it is what the Bible teaches. The Bible is God's word, and it cannot lie because God cannot lie. It is the truth and the standard for the truth for what we believe concerning God and what God requires of us. And so to reject this clear teaching of Scripture is to reject the authority of the Bible itself. If you reject the miraculous virgin conception and birth, you cannot trust God's word. And so the virgin birth matters because it's what the Bible clearly teaches. Even more, we need to consider the fact that the virgin birth matters for our salvation. Which brings us to our second point of why the virgin birth matters. It means we have a Savior from all of our sins. In the virgin birth, we see that God takes the sovereign initiative of our salvation. Throughout redemptive history, God often made the barren woman miraculously conceive when she was going to carry on the promise of salvation for his people, or raise them up a deliverer. Sarah, Rebecca, the mother of Samson, Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. Those were miraculous conceptions that showed that salvation is of the Lord. But the virgin conception tops them all. This is the ultimate miraculous conception, and that's because Jesus is our ultimate Savior. And so the virgin conception teaches us that our eternal salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. Furthermore, the virgin conception testifies to us that we truly have a Savior who is fully God, fully man, and without any blemish of sin. And he is uniquely and truly qualified to save us from our sins. In Christ, God is truly with us in the flesh, like us in every way except for sin. And this is what our catechism stresses in question and answer 35 when it asks, what is the meaning of conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon himself the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, so that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, except for the sin. You see, in the virgin conception and birth, we see that this child who was born of Mary isn't a human person. He took on a true human nature, but he's a divine person. As we confess, he is the person of the eternal Son of God. And if he would have been born of a human father and mother through ordinary conception, what would we then conclude? He can't be God. And if he's not God, he can't save us. But the virgin conception is a sign to us that he is in fact God. As the angel told Mary, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Or as John put it in his Gospel, John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or as Matthew put it, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so the virgin conception and birth testifies to us that God is with his people in the flesh. And as Paul puts it in Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. It is important that we realize that he did not give up his divine nature or set it aside. Rather, he is the eternal, pre-existent Son of God. As our catechism puts it, and he continues true and eternal God even after his incarnation. And so the virgin conception and birth is a sign that he is truly God of God, light of light, very God of very God. And the virgin conception is also a sign to us that he took on a true human nature. Even though his conception is unique, he was born in the same way that every other human was being born. And that should never cease to amaze us, that the eternal Son of God became a fetus in a womb. He came into this world through a messy human birth. He cried. He slept. He nursed and he grew up to be a boy and then a man. He went through all the stages of humanity, from conception to adulthood, and was made like us in every way, yet without sin. What an amazing wonder of wonders. As Joel Beek put it, the Prince of Glory, a baby in the manger. The Infinite One, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. The Son of God, the Son of Man. The Creator out of the creature. He who made the world and is above the world came into the world. The Almighty, a little child. The immortal Son, clothed with rags of mortality. The Eternal, a child of time. God, who made man in his image, himself made in man's image. He who dwells in heaven, let down into the hellishness of this fallen world. He who thunders in the heavens, cries in the manger. The invisible God made visible. God took flesh so that flesh could become more glorious than angels. Amazing grace, bow and worship the King Babe. And so his birth demonstrates that we have a Savior who is fully God and fully man. And as the author of Hebrews puts it, he was made like us in every way except for sin. And this is the third thing that we should see in the virgin conception birth. It is a sign that we have a Savior who is without sin. And we need to be careful here because we don't want to say things like sexual intercourse is evil and in and of itself, and therefore Jesus couldn't have been conceived naturally for that reason. Nor do we want to say that sin itself is passed on through sexual intercourse. The Bible teaches in Romans 5 that original sin is passed into Adam's children through imputation. When Adam sinned, he became guilty, and his whole nature became corrupt. And since he was representative head of the entire human race in the covenant of works in the Garden of Eden, every human being brought forth by ordinary human conception is found guilty in Adam. The guilt of his sin is credited to our account. And just as he became guilty and corrupt in nature, so too we inherit that corrupt sin and nature. And from that corrupt nature flows forth all of our actual sins. And this happens from the moment of conception, so that David can say in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me." and in sin did my mother conceive me. But you see, while Christ shares the same human nature as Adam, he is not represented by Adam. The Spirit overshadowing Mary at Jesus' virgin conception harkens back to creation account in Genesis, where the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. And in Jesus' virgin conception by the Holy Spirit, we see that beginning of a new creation and the fact that we have a second Adam. And Paul explicitly tells us that Jesus Christ is our second Adam in Romans 5 and again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so this virgin conception testifies to us that Jesus does not have original sin in Adam. Adam's guilt is not imputed to him, nor does he inherit a corrupt sin nature. And because of this, he truly is our Savior. He truly lives up to his name, Jesus. Why is he called Jesus? Because he will save people from their sins. But if he has any blemish of sin on his record, whether it's original sin in Adam or actual sins, he can't save us from our sins. And this is how our catechism applies all of this to us. In question and answer 36, what benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin, wherein I was conceived. You see, the virgin conception birth is absolutely essential to our faith and salvation. Without it, we have no mediator to look to him who could turn away God's wrath. But with it, we have a mediator who covers our entire life of sin, from conception to the grave. Isn't that an incredible comfort? Our whole sin is covered by his innocence, by his perfect holiness, from conception to the grave. And so in conclusion, this is why the virgin birth matters. It matters because it's what the Bible teaches, and the authority of the Bible is at stake if you reject it. And it matters because it's necessary for Jesus to save us from all of our sins as mediator, who is fully God and fully man, and without sin as our second Adam. And that is why Jesus came, to save us from all of our sins through his life, death, and resurrection, ascension, and return. And so let me just conclude by once again assuring you that if you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are completely forgiven for all of your sins. And more Jesus is saving you from the power of sin in your life by his Spirit. And he's coming again to save you completely from the presence of sin altogether. And so let us rest in Christ and rejoice that we have a Savior from all of our sins. Amen. Let's come.